Let's go to John 4, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Amen. God is spirit. Three times. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit, which means he's invisible, but he eternally exists. So he's invisible, but he exists, and he's present right here, right now. How many of you believe that? Psalm 102:25 says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Amen? Yes, that is who God is. And because he is spirit, everything that comes from him is spiritual. All things that come from him are all spiritual. His Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word, the breath of life, his blood, all those that come from him are spiritual. So faith in God means when you say, I believe in God, I believe God. That is to say, you believe that the invisible God is spirit. How many of you have that faith? But not just that, but there's a step further. That God is spirit, but also I am a spirit. How many of you believe that? I'm a spirit. Can we say? I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit. So besides this physical, visible body, that there is spirit to me. So faith like means then, to in order for us to receive, in order for me to receive a spiritual body after death. Because that's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 44. In verse 44 it says, it is sown a natural body, which is referring to physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So right now we don't sense the spirit. Right? Because even though I'm that, I don't see it, I don't sense it. All I sense is the physical body. But there will come a day called the day of resurrection, the day of the dead, when the Lord comes back. The spirit inside of me, even after the flesh body, the natural body perishes, will become the body to be sensed, to be felt. So that is a spiritual body. So in order for me to receive the spiritual body that is of life, to enter eternal life, I must live a life in the flesh devoted to the spiritual life. So while I'm living in the flesh, I must live a life that's devoted to the spiritual life in order for me to resurrect to life and receive that spiritual body. Is this too hard? It's not hard, right? Everything is sort of accumulative. What we learned last week, and then every week we're just building on top of that. So we are those, we as in Christians who have the Christian faith, have the hope of resurrection. The resurrection, not just any resurrection, but resurrection to life. And that is to resurrect like Jesus resurrected, to enter eternal life. How many of you have this hope? You sure? That there is life after. In the life after, you either resurrect to life or resurrect to condemnation. The resurrection we want to come out to is the resurrection to life, to enter eternal life. Because the other option is to enter eternal damnation. That's in hell, to hell. So which one are we going to choose? To heaven. Eternal life in heaven. And that is by the resurrection to life. To have a spiritual body to enter eternal life. Now many people misunderstand about the Christian faith, which is often referred to as Christianity, as one of the religions, of course, according to the worldly definition. So the way the world sees Christianity is just one of the religions, many religions in the world, that like many other religions, that it promotes good deeds, charity work, selfless work or sacrificial life, or at least to cultivate and correct the self, and become a decent person, a good person. So sometimes we hear our newcomers or newly born again Christian or members in our church and their families, unbelieving family, and then we meet parents and going like, yeah, I've been telling my son to go to church. So do you go to church? Are you a Christian? He's like, no, never been to church. But I've been telling him to go to church. He needs to straight up his life. So he should go to church. You don't want to go to church? Nah, it's okay. Not me. I got it. I'm decent. But he needs help. So people think that going to church is going to somehow clean up their acts and make them better person, better people. So they have this notion of churches being helpful. That is clearly not an accurate definition or understanding of the church or the Christian faith. But also those who call themselves Christians among them, which is the majority of the Christian churches today, or the Christian, so-called Christians, which follow the teaching of the what's referred to as modern theology or liberal theology, which is really about not the salvation from hell, the hellfire, but salvation from reality. So these Christians devote themselves in fighting for social justice. So fighting against social injustice and for social justice, fighting against inequalities or social oppressions, poverty. So to make this world and their people's lives better. So it is about salvation from their reality that these Christians, so-called Christians, work for. So again, these two seem to be very different ideas, but they're in along the same line, meaning a humanist definition of what the Christian faith is. But what the Bible tells us is not that. If you were to look, certainly they read the same Bible. Everything is coming from that same Bible, that one book that we're all trying to finish right now. There are many, many interpretations from or about this book. But if you start with the idea that God is spirit and understand what he wants as the spirit God and how he made everything for his purpose, then you would arrive in different conclusion than the examples that I just gave. So first, the Bible distinguishes the world as not just the visible material world, but also that there's another world called the invisible spiritual world. So there are two worlds. How many worlds? One is called the visible world, and the other one is called the invisible world. So the visible is the material that you can detect. Scientists work on observing this and making statements and finding out laws and principles about it. But then there's also the invisible world, the spiritual world. Now, the Bible also talks about different types of heavens, therefore. There are, anyone know how many heavens there are? Isn't it just one heaven? You either go to heaven or hell, right? So in that sense, there's one heaven. But when you look very closely into the Bible, there are actually three heavens, three layers. I know some of you are going like, I got that. I just did this the other day. Yes. The Bible study or logos, this is like 101 for you. Good. So three heavens. We have the first layer of heaven, which is referred to as the first heaven, the heaven within the atmosphere, Genesis 1:8, where the birds fly, and aka the sky, right? The atmosphere, the sky. And then the second heaven, which is the universe, which is also called the space, or in the Bible, the firmament or the expanse. And then there is the space that's outside the universe, not another universe or universes, but this space is called the spiritual heaven. The spiritual heaven is on the premise that the universe is finite. So the universe has a closure. There's a wall-to-wall distance, a diameter, as scientists nowadays say about 90-some billion light years in diameter. Light year is the distance that light travels in a year. In other words, it's really big, really, really big. And it's expanding, but it still has limits to its existence and its distance. And the spiritual heaven is outside of that. Paul called that in 2 Corinthians 12:2 as the third heaven. What kind of heaven? So how many heavens? Uno, dos, tres. Okay, so the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Like that, there are three spiritual beings. This is what we find in the Bible. So three spiritual beings. Who is spirit? As in today's sermon, God is spirit. Secondly, another type of spiritual beings. Without the flesh. They are angels, yes. And the third type is man. The living being, Adam. Now some people say, you know, you meet people who say they don't believe in God, but they say, well, I believe I'm a spiritual being. Like, I think I'm a, there is part of me that's besides this body. So people who do like meditation, I don't mean like just stretching, like poses to stretch, you know, this stuff. I do that too because like my back is hurting. I stretch. But people who are like yogis, like really serious yogi people, they think about the third eye chakra, the third eye. They want to get the third eye. Third eye is the ability to observe and detect, get sharpen intuition and things like that. And they think about energy that is coming from within, right? So the power within. Or simply in martial arts, the Chinese martial arts, or at least old Chinese movies, it's like kung fu or whatever. So these guys, for real, they knock down walls and they break, you know, a stack of bricks. It's no joke. It's not like in magicians, like fake ones, like, you know, they put it together with Elmer's glue and then breaks. It, real stuff. They break down. So how do they do it? It's chi or ki, right? Which is basically energy. So many people think like, oh, maybe that's like the spirit part. But if you think about, so they do these things. How do they do it? It is energy, maybe. Just can't explain. But it is not spiritual, but rather if you think about energy, what is energy? Energy is material. So it's not spiritual. So it's still material things, or part of material things. And speaking of energy and material, invisible thing, the universe itself, when, you know, the scientists observe the universe, as I shared with you last week about the creation and the creation of the, you know, the cosmos, according to cosmologists, what we know of the universe is only 5%. So what scientists know, which is a lot today, is only 5% of the universe, and this is the observable universe made up of atoms, A-T-O-M, atoms, less than 5%. The rest is sometimes included as a dark matter. They say about 85 to 95 is dark matter, but it depends on how you measure that. But they're saying that actually the good majority of that is what's called dark energy. So dark matter is a hypothetical form of matter. Scientists don't know what it is. But understanding the law or theories of gravity, you couldn't have that working without something that's being there to allow the gravity be at work in the universe. So they call this dark matter, and it's dark because it doesn't emit or absorb light like atoms. Atoms absorb, reflect, and emit light, but dark matter does not. So they call it dark matter, but a bigger part of this proportion that's unknown to humans to this day in the universe is called dark energy, which is understood as anti-gravity. So gravity is like pulling, but dark energy is pushing. So they call that being responsible, dark energy is responsible for the expansion of the universe. So it's the universe is expanding, and it's accelerating its speed in doing so. So they call it dark energy. They don't know much about it. So even though scientists have made impressive progress over the years, they still are puzzled by this this phenomenon. So the total energy in the universe is unknown. So perhaps is part of that. We don't know, but still, that is not spiritual. If you're going like, what is she doing? You need to follow up what I'm saying. All right. So the Bible then talks about spiritual phenomena, perhaps not chi or ki, but in visions and dreams. And if you're like me and reading the book of Ezekiel, you're like, is this dream or is this vision? What is happening? Like, what is going on? And wasn't it said already? It's like, you go, did I just read this? Yes, you did. But it's repeated again two chapters later. So that is over and over again during the prophetic books, because prophets in the Old Testament saw visions and in their dreams saw or heard the voice of the Lord. In the New Testament also, people saw visions, like Peter in Acts 9 and Acts 10, Cornelius. So Peter sees a vision of unclean things in the basket coming down and being told to eat. And Cornelius also having the vision of man of God being sent to him. So they encounter as they meet. So that is a vision or the spiritual phenomenon. And the Bible ends with the book of Revelation with John's vision. So John is seeing this vision on the Lord's day, full of the Spirit, and wrote it down. So that's what we read in the last book of the Bible. But these are all angels appearing to show. Whether it is bodily form or voice they heard, these are all angels appearing, not God himself. Because God is invisible and no one has ever seen him, for he is spirit, he is too great. No naked eye, no physical things can see him or detect him. That's who God is. So how do we know him? Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So think about that. God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen. It's contradictory, right? How can you see God's invisible qualities clearly? By looking at the creation. So when you see all things created, understanding that there's a designer behind them. How many of you believe that there's a designer behind all these things that we call creation? How many of you believe that? Then you have seen his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Hallelujah. Also in Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So this is why scientists will always be puzzled. They will not be able to find, because they're working in the framework that is without God, that is godless. So as long as they're working without God in the picture, they're always going to have to update, revise, revisit, and be challenged and change their story, right? So as a biological evolutionist or cosmologist. Still, to understand about the humans, scientists have studied in bigger scale to smaller scale. So down to not just, we talked about genes last week, but let's talk a little bit about, just a teeny bit about particle physics. So atoms, again, atom, A-T-O-M. So an atom, it comes from the Greek word atomos, which means uncuttable. You can't cut anymore. You chop an apple and cut, and you get to a piece that you cannot cut anymore. That's understood as an atom. So it's the smallest unit of ordinary matter. So matter is something that, any substance that has mass or takes up space by volume. So any of that can be broken into the smallest called atom. But now they say it's actually not the smallest. There's subatomic particle, even smaller than atom, starting with obviously in the nucleus, proton, neutron, and the electron around. Chemistry majors, you're loving it right now. Or chemistry students like, no, please, I thought I was done with that. But of course, not just them. I think decades ago, 1980s, 90s, and even in the 2000s, they're making more discoveries on even smaller parts called quarks, leptons, and boson. So these are different part, different types of subatomic particles. So what they're saying is that there are 94 kinds of atoms in nature, and then 24 are made or understood by scientists. So together you have 118 kinds of atoms, and you have the periodic table of elements. Yes, yeah. Maybe you have one of those things as a poster in your room, or maybe not. The human body, 99% of the human body, what's it made of? Simply, it's dust. Did someone say blood? Okay, dust. There's six elements. 65% of is oxygen. So we need oxygen. 65%, that's the majority of the body. And then 18% is carbon. 10% is hydrogen. So the stuff that you get from the sunlight, hydrogen. 3% is nitrogen, which is what makes up the atmosphere. 1.5% is calcium, and then 1% is phosphorus. So that makes us the 99% of the human body made up of these atoms. Now, interestingly, along that line of logic, not just logic, but it's science, so it's evidence-based. They observe that, and scientists all agree with that. Within 1 year, all the atoms inside of your body are replaced with new ones within 1 year. How does that happen? Because we're eating food. We're drinking water, breathing in and out of air, right? So all of that stuff that's outside comes in, but simultaneously I'm also sweating. Pee-pee and poo-poo, yes, we do all of that. So all of that excreting, so ingesting, digesting, and excreting, that whole bodily function is bringing in new atoms and taking out old. So if you follow this logic, then you are an ever-changing body of atoms. So you're not the same atoms as you were last year. Dun, 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 dun. Then who am I? Then who am I? I look the same. You look the same. You think you look the same, but the atoms that make up who you are have been replaced. So you go further from this logic, and some people talk about the immortality of atoms. So what happens after the body dies then? The body dies and it decomposes. Whether you bury or you cremate, the body parts decompose and goes back to dust. Simple as that. From dust we come, go back to dust. But chemically, when you think about it, all of that gets goes into the soil, washes into the water, and then you follow the cycle of water. So it goes up to the atmosphere and then comes down as rain. The plants, through photosynthesis, is receiving the light and then breathing in and all of that, and then emitting oxygen and carbohydrate, which we take from the plants and animals, all of that. So someone, I heard someone say, so, you know, the bowl of cereal that you're eating may be your great-great parents, or that your grandchildren may be eating part of you later on. Are you following this logic? You're just looking at me like, what are you talking about? Look it up, look it up. You can look up. What happens to my atoms after I die? Yeah, that's what they're saying. So if you think about that, wow. So this body, so according to this logic, doesn't disappear. That it somehow follows the cycle, comes back into Earth, it's recycled. Talk about recycling. Recycling of atoms, and then even radioactive elements from the body, like helium, which is very light, Earth cannot hold it, so it gets lifted up back into the space. So it's saying part of you can be floating out in the space and circling around. Wow, it's like, is this Buddhism? Like, it's, or Hinduism? So very similar, even though they say we're not religious, this is science. This is all because all these understanding and the quest to find about the world and about oneself is framed in a humanist point of view. You are starting out from human and going, wanting to know about human for human, then you're going to arrive in the same point, which is just basically circling around. And in the end, we're just a bunch of atoms. So you be you, you do you. Empty life, just live the way you want. But what the Bible tells us is not that. We are actually spiritual beings. Now, before we become spiritual beings, God made mankind in day six. So let's quickly go there, Genesis 1:27, bring it back to the Bible, having that scientific background. 1:27, day six. How did God make man? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So pause there. So this is day six of the creation of the world. Day six, God created human, male and female. He created them. Singular or plural? Singular or plural? Plural. Them. Male and female. And what did God tell them to do? Be fruitful. What's their work? To be fruitful. To procreate. To fill the earth, to grow in number, to have lots of babies. Your babies have lots of babies. So that's their work. That's the blessing that the first humans received. So that's how God made the human, the natural body. Made up of dust, 99% of its six elements, blah, blah, blah. But simply, it's from dust. It comes, the body comes. Now, this man was thinking. So because God said, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and all that. Meaning, they had the ability to rule. They had the capacity to think, analyze, and feel, and according to that, cultivate human civilization and culture. So they're thinking, feeling human beings, but having no spiritual element. So we go to Genesis 2:7. This time, we see the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Pause there. So the creation of man, male and female, he made them to multiply. That's day six. Now, verse 7, half of this, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, is reiterating, restating the makeup of the flesh, which is the dust of the ground. But also with it, personality, persona, to think, to feel, to do. But here, we're seeing the creation of Adam, which is a step further, which is not from day 6. Uh-oh. All right. What does it say? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a? Again. God breathed into the nostril, the man's nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a? Say it with me. The man became a living being. So the man who was of dust, now God breathes. I had said before, everything that comes from God is spirit. His breath is what? Spirit. The breath of life is spirit. It is not material life to make our lives longer and better, but it is spirit. From spirit came spirit, so the man became spirit. So this is stated in, but in Malachi 2:15, it says, but did, in the New King James and ESV says in 2:15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. So Malachi 2:15 there, and again, later translation has something else. It's a little too watered down there. But if you look at other translations, did he not make them one? Meaning one living being. So only one man was made into a living being, whereas day six, they were male and female, and many of them filled the earth. If you understand, say amen. If you're not following, you have to sign up for Logos in March. Yes? So that is the difference between the creation of man and creation of Adam. So Adam is man plus the breath of life. I'm going to say Adam and you're going to tell me. Adam is man plus breath of life. Breath of life, meaning a living being. And this living being lived in the Garden of Eden, not like other humans, without spirit. They lived wherever, all around the earth. But the living being, the only one man with spirit, lived in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, what's so special about the Garden of Eden? This is where he had to live by the word of God. And the word said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. 2:17 Genesis. So that's the difference between the living being and the non-living being. Oh my God, I'm seeing like bubbles popping up in your head. What do you mean? People with no spirit? Okay, let's go to, well, let's wait for a second. So Adam is the ancestor of all mankind today. And it was him who lived in the garden, and he was to live by the word of God. But he disobeyed because he was deceived by the serpent, who is the devil. And he ate the fruit. Now, eating the fruit, the act of disobeying, is called sin. And when sin entered, the price of sin came to the spirit. The price of sin is what? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. So sin entered through one man, not many men, not male and female, only one man. And that one man is who? 1 Corinthians 15:22 confirms that. For as in Adam, all die. So Adam ate the fruit, sinned, but the result of sin, which is death, was passed down to all men. Now death, it's not recurring to the physical death, because physical death is expected in the physical body. That's how God made us, to be finite in the body. Just like the universe being finite, the body, the natural body, is finite. There's no intention to extend, to make it live forever. But the spirit had died. So Revelation 22:14-15, describing hell, it says in 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. So all men became destined to follow the devil because of Adam. All men, having inherited the spirit of Adam, now follow the follow him and follow the devil to the second death, which is the place where one will pay the price of sin forever, called hell, hellfire. Then you're thinking like, wait, you had said people without spirit, but there's people with spirit. Let's go to Genesis 6 quickly. Genesis 6 verses 1 to 4. When men began to increase in number on the earth, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men, had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. If you were like, wait, I don't remember reading the Nephilim, you need to go back and read there. It's there. Yeah, so who are the Nephilim? The footnote says giants. These are giants, but here it says they were the heroes of old, men of renown. Nephilim actually is defined as those who are fallen out. So what it means is Nephilim are humans. We're not talking about like cavemen, ooga booga, like not talking and not thinking, but they are just as thinking and feeling people were they were such like we are today, except they did not have spirit. So in day six, there were these men made without spirit, but later on, we don't know how much time passed until God made Adam. So there were these people living in the time of Noah who were without spirit, but then they started mixing with the sons of God, or vice versa, sons of God, choosing daughters of men. So these are two groups some people interpret as fallen angels and humans are marrying angels. No, it's not that. Sons of God refer to those who have inherited spirit through Adam's line, and daughters of men refer to those who are without spirit. So when they mix, the offspring was without spirit, the power of zero. The power of zero, yes, in the field. Again, if you're so puzzled, so confused, March. Come March, Logos 12 is opening. Hallelujah. So Nephilim were there in that time, and we know what happened during the deluge. During the deluge, except for Noah and his family, 8 in total, the entire planet was wiped out by water. How many of you believe that? Uh-oh, only maybe half of the room? Less than half? Do you believe that a deluge, a great flood came and wiped out the whole earth except for 8 people? So why Noah? And what's so special about Noah and his family? Because you could be like, am I a Nephilim too? So in Genesis 6:9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. So among blameless and righteous, what does that mean? Was he obeying the word of God? No, there was no command of God at the time. But the reason why he's described as being blameless is because he was a spiritual being. Meaning, he was an offspring of Adam. Now remember, Adam had 2 sons, Cain and Abel disappeared, one got killed, one faded away, and then the other one, Seth. So from the line of Seth, Noah came. So Noah was a spiritual being, and had the spirit of Adam. So he and his family were living being. So when they were in the ark, they were saved from the deluge while the entire earth was wiped away. Meaning, all men without spirit were wiped away. Now you could be thinking, what kind of God is that? That's why I'm not reading the Bible. No thanks. So cruel. Where's the love? You can't get mad at the movie because you're like 10 minutes in, the guy's getting beaten up. I'm so mad, I'm going to walk out. You got to finish the whole thing. You got to watch it. You got to read through. Yes, first of all, because God is spirit, he is only interested in spiritual beings. He's interested in having relationship with spiritual beings. Those who know themselves as spiritual being and live according to the spirit, he has relationship with and he will bless. But those who do not know that they're spirit only live for the flesh. He has no interest in them and no intention of saving them, period. Problem? Uh-oh. Remember who he is. We've been hearing. He's the only God, the self-existing God, the creator. He sure can do that. Amen? Yes. So all men today are Noah's descendants, meaning we are all living beings. Say, I'm a living being. Oh man, so that means there's life after, yes, there's life after death. Oh man, So spirit was breathed into the man Adam, and the soul, which is combination between my personality and the spirit, makes me an individual. So that's who we are today. So to teach about the value of living by God's law and God's blessing, God called on the people of Israel and gave them the law. But the law is referred to, as in Hebrews 9, as external regulations. What kind of regulations? External regulation. 9:10. Hebrews 9:10. External regulation is all about washing. You read through that? It's like, what's up with all the washing? Or what's clean and unclean? God must love to clean. Yes, he likes clean things because he's holy. And we are unholy, unclean. So all of that was to reveal to them. You have to follow God. But that law was all external, all flesh regarding all flesh. So all the blessings of the Old Testament, all regarding the flesh. All the curse in the Old Testament, regarding the flesh. The covenant they made with God was regarding the flesh. The life, the promise of prolonging their life, was about the flesh. And the threat of destruction was with death of the flesh. Because all the people of the Old Testament, including the prophets and the righteous men and the priests and all of them, were still dead in sin because they were all spirit of, they inherit the spirit of Adam in their time. But looking forward to the promise to be fulfilled through the Messiah, according to prophecy, some of them, and we see in the Old Testament, those who obey, they obeyed in faith, and God would fulfill his promise for them. So according to the promise, according to prophecy, the Son of God came. In the name, not Jehovah, but Yeshua, he came. And that's the Father's name, which means the Savior. And standing before the temple that had the name Jehovah, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. This did not sound right to the Jews. This actually angered them, agitated them, upset them to want to put Yeshua to death. But what Yeshua is referring to was the temple of his body. He said, destroy this temple. But he's not going to end it there. Destroying meaning he's going to be put to death by the hands of men. But in 3 days, he will be raised back to life. He will resurrect. So he's talking about the temple of his body. And he is saying, this time, through my death and my resurrection, I will reveal to you, I will give you the life promise, not for the flesh, through the external regulations in the name Jehovah, only for the people of Israel. But this time, I will give you the life for the souls of all men, the souls of whoever believes in him as the Son of God, as God, in the name Yeshua, hallelujah. And that all souls will come to know him and worship him, following the spiritual regulation, as in worship him in spirit and in truth, hallelujah. What he's saying is the era of the law that is about the flesh has now come to an end. Now, I am going to give you a new regulation, new relationship, form a new relationship with you as spirit. So he came to give this life to the spirit of all men because he is the spirit that became flesh. Amen? John 1:1. So in the beginning, we read this somewhere else, right? Where else does this appear? Genesis 1:1. Is it the same time period? No. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of the creation. There you go. The beginning of the creation, beginning of time, beginning of the universe. But, the universe being the firmament in day two, but this is the beginning of the created world. But the beginning in John 1:1 is referring to eternal, quote-unquote, time, meaning the moment God decided to manifest himself, reveal himself. Because again, he is spirit, he's invisible. Unless he reveals himself, we don't know him. But in the beginning is the moment he decided on his plan, God's plan. And that was to reveal himself, manifest himself, and he was going to do it through as the Word. So the Word is a self-revelation or the self-manifestation of God. So God decided to manifest himself. And the way he was going to manifest himself was by becoming visible. The invisible will now become visible. The spirit will become flesh. What? So it says, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he is God. The Word is God. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. I don't hear people reading. Verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Here it says the one and only. Some version says the only begotten Son. The only another version says the only Son. So when you go to the Greek, it's monogenus para patro. So monogenus, meaning monogenus, monogenus. Monogenus is one and only, one of a kind. In other words, this is the only way. He is the only way God can be shown. Are you following me? Who is that? Who is that? Yeshua, hallelujah. The only way, one of a kind, one of a class, the one and only way to see God, to know God, to form relationship with God is the incarnate Word. The Word who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh. If you understand, say amen. He said in John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. In fact, he called himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, even though he is the Son of God, right? When he came as man, he is referred to as the Son of God because he came sent by God for God's purpose. Doesn't mean that he has a father like we do, like a biological relationship, no. And he highlights the fact that he's the Son of Man because he's in the flesh. He's not ghost. that they actually saw him as man. In fact, they had a hard time believing him as God because he was man. They saw him being being born of a woman and being raised as a child and growing up. But in let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last, Adam, a life-giving. So why does it say first man? Meaning there's another man that it's comparing to. The first man and the last man, right? So the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. So the comparison is being made to 1 Corinthians 15:45, right? 1 Corinthians 15. So the two men are being compared. One is the first man, Adam, the living being. That's referring to all mankind, about 7 to billion people on earth today, even before. All mankind is just one Adam in the eyes of God. That's the first Adam, a living being. But then second man, why is it called second man? Because he comes after the first Adam. Do you understand? So historically, he comes later, but he is the life-giving spirit. So right away, we see the relationship between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam lives by the life-giving spirit. The life source is in the life-giving spirit. The last Adam, his name is what? Yeshua. He is the last Adam. He is a spiritual who comes from heaven. That's why he said, the Son of Man comes from heaven. He is spiritual, he's heavenly. He is 100% spiritual. His body is 100% spiritual. Do you believe that? 50-50? I told you this angel-human mixing. This is all Greek mythology. This is all human imagination. If Jesus was half man and half human, you have a mermaid or merman. Merman? Ariel? Merman? Mermaid? So half fish and half human? That's not who Jesus is. If you just walk up, you're like, Jesus is mermaid? So the flesh of Jesus is, flesh of Yeshua is spirit. Again, the flesh of Yeshua is? My flesh is dust. Six elements, all of the stuff that you just learned, right? It's dust. Wow, the natural body and spiritual body. Huge difference. So describing this later on by the Holy Spirit, Paul said in Colossians 1:15, Yeshua is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Colossians 2:9, he says, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So the fullness of deity, meaning God, lives in bodily form. That's who Yeshua is. Amen. But in his time, they did not know that. They did not recognize him to be that. They only recognized him as Mary and Joseph's son, having brothers, having grown up with their own children. But you know who recognized him with no doubt. We know who you are. In Mark 1, we know who you are. One man saying, we know who you are. We? Who? One man saying, we know who you are. You are the son of David, meaning coming from the line of David, the son of God. And this was a man speaking these words, but those were words of unclean spirit, aka demons. So I know, so we, what do you want with us? I know who you are. And they should turn to him and say, come out of him. Not the man, but the spirit inside of him. And the man screamed and fell, and the demon left him. Because when he woke up, he was himself. And the people were shocked. They never seen such a sight. So even though people did not recognize him, unclean spirits or demons. So demons are unclean spirits. Demons are who? Unclean spirits. Why are they unclean? Because they inherited sin from their ancestor, the Adam, spirit of Adam. But they die without washing the spirit with the blood of Yeshua. So, in other words, unbelievers are unclean spirit. Actually, all men are unclean in the spirit because we all inherited sin in the spirit of Adam. Do you understand? The only way to cleanse this sin, which is in the spirit, you need the blood. Spiritual detergent. Spiritual tide. That's the only way. So that's why you read the book of Leviticus. All that washing is no use. You're still unclean. You're still unclean. But these spirits, while they were in the body, did not believe and they died. So they're still unclean. They remain unclean forever, also called demons. And there's a story in Luke 8 of a man possessed by demons with the name what? Oh my God, MMC1 here. Gerson standing up straight. Legion. Yes, legion. So many demons went into this man. So he had this incredible strength to break chains, and he could not live with other people. He was like psychotic, but so strong too, like a Hulk. But he came forward to Yeshua and said, "We know who you are. We. Again, in plural forms, it's just one man. And Yeshua said, "What is your name?" And the spirit inside of him said, "A legion. A legion is a unit of army with many, but many soldiers." So many, many of the spirits went into him. So how do we know that? Because when the spirit talked to him and said, "Please do not send us to the abyss and send us to the pigs over there." Still, like the poor guy, the farmer, what did he do? He just was taking care of his possession, a property. He raises pigs for his living. And suddenly the demons were sent to the pigs and all the pigs went crazy. And they all went in the water and they all drowned. So in that side, the man went, "Oh my God." And he went into town. He's like, "Guess what happened?" So why is this story? And along with that, if you look through the four gospel books in the public years of Yeshua, when he was healing and driving out demons, there's so many stories about demons. So if you think about it, like, why so many stories about demons, unclean spirits? Because they recognize Yeshua to be who he is. Because they were not blinded by the flesh. They are no longer in the flesh. So they can see and understand. They can know. Although it's too late for their own salvation. But they recognize Yeshua. So seeing the demons all getting destroyed and killed in the water, they were to understand, wow, there are so many demons in that man. But the man was totally cleansed, healed, and was set free. Now, in John 3, there's a story of a Jewish leader coming to Jesus, named Nicodemus, speaking to him about salvation, eternal life. And Jesus replied to him and said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus said, "What do you mean born again? Go back to our mother's womb and be born again? That's impossible." Yeshua is saying, "You don't understand what I'm saying." He's saying, "I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." He said again. And then he said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit." So here's Yeshua saying, you will have a chance to be born again in the Spirit. And when you're born again in the Spirit and of water, when you're born again, born of water and the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Yeshua first and receiving the Holy Spirit, then you will listen to the words of Yeshua and you will live. Because, as you say in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. What is full of Spirit and life? Okay, go. John 6:63, quick. John 6:63. See, if you're distracted, you distract me too. For a split second, if I look at you, pay attention. It's John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you. Uh-oh, people are still going there. Again, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are Spirit and life. What are Spirit and life? Whose words? Whose words? Because who is Yeshua? He is Spirit. He is a Spirit that became flesh. Remember? The life-giving Spirit. How is he going to give his life to the living being? Through his words. His words are Spirit and life. Does this make sense? Are you connecting the dots? Say amen. So that's why he said, time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You religious Jews, whether in Jerusalem or in Israel, whether at Jerusalem, Temple of Jerusalem, or in the high place in Bethel, you think just by doing religious things, whether in spirit or when in truth, you think this is how you serve God. But a time is coming when you will do what, not one or the other, but you will do together as in spirit and in truth, knowing that God is spirit, but you too are spirit. So when you come before God, you come not as a man or Jew or woman or slave or free. You come as spirit to meet with spirit God. Amen. For him to accomplish that, he had to lay down his life willingly, following the Father's command to die on the cross. For that is why he was sent by the Father. That is the reason why the word became flesh. So when men arrested him and nailed him to the cross, he didn't resist. He did not perform any miracles. Instead, he went willingly, silently, without defending himself. But as he breathed his last, what did he say? It is finished. So that moment of his death was the moment that by the Spirit that he is, he laid on his life willingly according to Father's command. John 10, 17, 18. But it was the moment that he was giving himself to God as the flawless sacrifice, flawless worship to God, the Father. So Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, offered himself unblemished to God, meaning flawless, perfect sacrifice. Because God is Spirit, those who worship him must worship him as Spirit. But we, spiritual beings, were dead in sin. As sinners, as creatures, we cannot go to God. We cannot worship him, and he does not receive worship from us directly. The only one that he receives worship from is the one who comes from him, the perfect one. That is the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit, the Son of God coming as the Son of Man, laying down his life. He gave that perfect sacrifice, perfect worship to the Father, the Spirit. Hallelujah. So now, having that done, he judged the devil, who though was created as angel to worship God, became proud and challenged God, becoming the origin of sin. Yeshua, through his death, judged him. And through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood, which is the flawless, unblemished blood. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 describes that as the imperishable seed. What kind of seed? The imperishable. That does not fade, that does not spoil or rot or is not stained, but it is blameless, it is perfect. That is the precious blood of God that was poured out, sprinkled on all souls of men, so that whosoever chooses to believe and receive, then will be able to come to him before the invisible Spirit God to worship him. Hallelujah! That is only for the spirits in the flesh, not angels. That grace of God coming through the redeeming blood of Yeshua is not for the angels, but only the spirits in the flawed bodies, the bodies of flesh. So Yeshua did die, but as he said he would, in 3 days he resurrected. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? Do you believe in the resurrection of the Lord? But at the time, in his time, his disciples couldn't believe that. You know why not? Because they saw how he died. Nobody ever comes back from the dead after crucifixion. You bleed out. It's total death, complete death. There is no second chance. So they couldn't believe it. But he appeared in the resurrected body. And in Luke 24, he appeared in the room with the disciples who were hiding in fear. They saw him and they were startled and frightened. Chapter 24 and verse 37, Luke on, it describes that. And thinking they were seeing a ghost. This must be ghost of Yeshua we are seeing. We are out of our minds. He can't be standing in our midst. Knowing that, Yeshua said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He had flesh and bones for them to see and touch. But as they were trying to touch, they were still, they were still scared and they couldn't believe. But Yeshua is so kind and so generous, so understanding. Then he said, all right, do you guys have any food? Oh, here he goes again. He's always eating. He got in trouble eating, not washing his hand, eating in the wrong. He was always eating. But here he goes again. Do you have anything here to eat? And they're going, what? Why are you looking for food? So they brought him some fish and he ate in front of them. So it said, he took it and ate it in their presence. What do you think that was? He said, oh, because he likes food. He likes fish. Maybe that's why he was eating. To show them and to show us the bodily resurrection. That resurrection is not ghosts flying around like Casper flying around. An idea. Energy. No. Resurrection. His resurrection to life. The resurrection to life is in the spiritual body that can be touched and seen and felt. It does not mean that in heaven we're going to eat broiled fish. It doesn't mean that. Even though there's a tree of life and fruits of life bearing throughout the whole year, we're going to eat fruit and what else are we going to eat? We don't need to eat in the spirit body, but that food represents the body, the spiritual body like our natural body, that it is real. That in that day that we too will resurrect like him. Hallelujah. He then was taken up to heaven where he is seated on the throne in the heavenly place, on the heavenly throne where he receives the praises of tens and thousands of angels forever and ever. Hallelujah. It is from there the Holy Spirit comes and came to believers in the name Yeshua. He came 2,000 years ago and he is still coming to those who seek him, those who call out for him, who desperately yearn for him. Those who have believed and received the blood of Yeshua can receive the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. Amen. You have been born again in the blood of Yeshua. Say amen. Then you can then receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. He comes to the believers. Now, believers are those before believing Yeshua were dead in sin. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5 says, you are dead in your transgressions and your sins. You are dead in sin. You know, like stillborn, like women who are pregnant and they carry like 9 months, you know, they're pregnant and then they discover their baby's dead. It was very heartbreaking. So the baby was alive. At some point, the baby dies. And then and mom gives birth and it's just devastating. For the parents. So, sort of like that, even though I'm alive, your flesh, but the spirit is dead, I have received. That dead spirit does not mean like dead like that, but that means to be cut off from God. Cut off. Waiting to be thrown into the fire. So that is the reality of all men before receiving the blood of Yeshua. After hearing the good news, when hearing the good news, saying repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And after we receive the blood of Yeshua, we receive what's called the Spirit of Christ. What are we receiving? Go to Romans. Okay, let's read Romans 8 first, 8, 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So there are two types of spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you if you have the Spirit of Christ. So the order is, you need to have the Spirit of Christ first, to belong to Christ first, for you to receive the Spirit of God. So who is who? The Spirit of Christ is the blood of Christ. The spirit of the last Adam. Do you understand? So you have to like hold on to everything that I've said so far. You can't just let go. You have to hold on to it. So the Spirit of Christ is the last Adam, the blood of Christ. So I receive that by how? Going to the hospital and get a transfusion? No. By faith. How many of you receive by faith the blood of Christ, the Spirit of Christ? If you receive the Spirit of Christ, you have been born again. There's new life inside you. New life. And that is not perishable, but that is spirit. So there is a dead spirit. So there's a dead spirit that we inherited from our parents. That's the spirit of Adam, dead in sin. But then now I receive new spirit, which is the blood of Yeshua, because the blood of Yeshua is spirit. Are you following me? Yes? So the Spirit of Christ is in me. Then I can receive the Spirit of God to live in me. That is the Holy Spirit. How many of you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the Spirit of God lives in you and with you? Amen? What's your sign? Oh, my sign is Leo? No, not that sign. What's the sign? What's the sign that the Spirit of God lives with you? It is speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2, that's what happened to believers gathered together in his name, praying. The Holy Spirit came and they started speaking in a new tongue, new language, a spiritual language. How many of you can speak that spiritual language? No one can understand that unless you have the exceptional or, you know, unusual gift of interpreting tongues. But it's okay. We don't need to understand because it's me, the Spirit, the new Spirit that I receive from my Father in heaven. Is that making sense to you? The reason why I can call him my Father, because I receive his blood. Yes? He is spirit. His blood is spirit. Me, the child, is spirit. newborn baby. Amen. What does a newborn baby have to do now? Eat and grow up. Eat and grow up. How do we eat? What do we eat? My words, they are spirit and life. So the Holy Spirit comes to believers to let us become spirit-minded people, to become spiritual men. Now, first of all, we have to understand he comes to also the churches. The church. There are many churches, local churches, but the church, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes too. As he calls them out from the world and gathers them in the name Yeshua, the believers, and has chosen them as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, ecclesia. So to the churches, what does the Holy Spirit do first? He speaks to the souls, he teaches the souls, he works in the souls, and he guides in the souls within the church. So it is in the church that he speaks. It's to the church the Holy Spirit speaks. How many of you believe that? Revelation 2 and 3. He speaks. So let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Spirit speaks to the churches. Now why? Because the church is made up of souls. So secondly, the Holy Spirit treats the souls within the church as souls. So the church has to be a place where souls are treated as souls. In COJ, what's the one word that you hear over and over and over again? Soul. Soul. I'm a soul. I'm a soul. You're a soul. Turn to each other. You're a soul. I'm a soul. I'm a soul. Soul, soul, soul. Send me a soul. Send me a soul. Send us a soul. Let us go. We have a new soul coming. I got to go pick up a new soul. Go pick up a new soul? Yeah, go pick up a new soul. Because the soul in the body doesn't have a car. So I got to carry that body that carries the soul. Yeah. So the church is not a place where we're treated as religious people or culture people, but we are treated as souls purchased by the precious blood of Christ, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Therefore, we are treated as precious souls. What kind of souls? I'm a precious soul. In the eyes of God, I'm a precious soul because he paid the highest price for my soul. It is not the body, but the spirit. Now again, we say soul because we are all individual spiritual beings attached with the spirit is my personality. That has not changed. Or my personality, my persona is the same. Attached to the new spirit that's growing in me. The new spirit, the spirit of Christ that is growing in me. This is where I am treated as a soul. So when I come on the Lord's Day, I need to worship in spirit and in truth. Come as spirit. I need to set aside all distractions. All distractions. All worries. All distractions. Good or bad. All the needs I'm in. All the wants. Toss them aside. Put them aside. Throw them outside. And come in as spirit. For this I prepare all week. And this morning I prepare for this. That I come as spirit. That I meet with him as spirit, because God is spirit. I need to come as spirit, following the order, following the Lord, the word of the Lord, which is the truth. So I come to the Lord's Day worship because there's no other place where my soul can be happy. Do you know that? Maybe some of you come because your parents come. Some of you come because, oh, because God, they've been texting me like crazy, so I feel so bad, I gotta come. Today we're supposed to have dinner, so I come. We have something to, I come today. I just come, just in case. Not like that. It is to know that your soul, and there's no other place but this place, no other hour but the hour of the worship on the Lord's Day as a member of the body of Christ, the church, where I come alive, that I am thriving and happy. How many of you are feeling this right now? My soul cannot be happier. My soul cannot live with any other, by any other words than the words of Christ. Do you know that? Everything else is junk. Junk. So think about the so-called churches and so-called Christians who are preaching about other things, so-called they're preaching, but they're talking about worldly things and instilling in worldly ideas. Go and fight for social justice and fight for the hungry and fight for this and this and that. Certainly we do need to help those who are in need for the salvation of their souls, but it is about souls that we need to hear about and need to care for, that we are disciplined for the soul that we are taught as souls, we are preached as souls here. Hallelujah. And it is the church that is where we are protected as the flock of his sheep, that it is where it is in the church that we're protected from the savage wolves. Acts 20, 28 to 30 says, to oversee us, the Lord has gathered us into the church. And the Holy Spirit lets the souls who are born again in his blood, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, confess that Yeshua is Lord to the end. That we don't just say with our lips, but with our lives, that we confess that he is Lord. Amen. To make us strong, he gave us the spiritual gift to speaking in tongues. So speaking in tongues, and some people say like Reformed Baptists, Southern Baptists, like all that stuff is gone 2,000 years ago. What are you guys doing? That's not supposed to be. They do not acknowledge the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are real, because as Romans 1:11 says, spiritual gifts to make you strong. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the manifestation of the Spirit. For us to know that the Holy Spirit is with us, because he's Spirit, we can't tell, we can't see. He gave us tongues. Speaking in tongues is a gift that my spirit, the spirit, that, again, the new life, the newborn baby inside of me, the blood of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is speaking to the Father of my spirit, me, the Spirit. So I'm speaking to God. And my spirit speaking to God, praying to God. It is not about the things for the, or things for the flesh, but it's for the Spirit. So that is how I am being made strong. The Holy Spirit also lets us crave for pure spiritual milk. 1 Peter 2:2 says, crave for pure spiritual milk to grow up in your salvation. Our salvation is not complete. Only when we leave this burning universe, salvation will be complete. Until then, I have to crave and crave, crave for my spiritual milk. Like a baby's craving and craving, craving. So when mama gives the bottle or the nipple with breastfeeding, babies just, it's amazing how they're just by nature want to live. So it is to crave for the spiritual food, which is the word of Christ. Yeah, here it's the same thing. Oh, it's all the same thing. I don't know. I want something else. What do you expect? What do you expect? The word of Christ is the food for me, the Spirit. Amen? Even if sometimes it is difficult, it's bitter, it is hard, I must chew it up and swallow and eat it up, because it is my food. It is my only food. What do you say? So a spiritual man is somebody who has the ears to hear the words of eternal life. As Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Where should I go? Where would I go? Where would we go? Where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the only place where I'm treated as a soul and I'm fed with the spiritual milk. This is the word of eternal life. And I will say amen to what you command. Amen. What do you say? But you know, so you say amen here on Sunday because everyone's like amen. Okay, go follow. You go along with the flow. You go with the flow. Amen, amen. And then the same word is being preached by a regional group leader, reminded by, are you coming to do this? And I'm like, no, man. I don't feel like it. So where is the disconnect? It's the same word. Just as the preacher inspired by the Holy Spirit speaking the word of Christ, amen. If the same word is being preached and reminded through the leaders throughout the week and as you're gathering and praying, trying to obey, come to the gathering, come to do this. Oh, but I don't know about that. You forgot. You already forgot. How many days passed from here till then and you forgot? That's why we gather here through the Holy Spirit. We're reminded the food that we eat is this spiritual food. And the food says, eat, eat, eat. And for me to live, I have to eat, eat, eat. I have to obey, obey, obey. And every time I obey, I am growing inside. I am growing inside. Amen. Even though you might not feel it, it's growing inside. Just like when you sow seed and you have to wait for months and months for it to sprout to come out. And finally you're like, oh, wow, I thought it was dead and gone. Yes, first you have to fall into the ground and die. Then life will spring up. Right now, I need to die to myself to say amen to the Lord, amen to the word of the Lord. But life is growing inside of me. So in that day, the Spirit can come out to resurrection. Hallelujah. This Holy Spirit also lets us become pillars of the spiritual house, to become spiritual priesthood, to serve Him as spiritual priests. 1 Peter 2:5, that you are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. And the Holy Spirit also reminds us to resist the enemy, the devil, the evil spirits, reminding us that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spirit. All the principalities and all the rulers and all the authorities of the world and even the spiritual forces within heavenly realms, these are our enemies that we must stand our ground. Stand your ground, the Holy Spirit says, so that we may overcome that. Amen. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm to the end. Stand your ground. Daily fight and overcome. What do you say? And lastly, the Holy Spirit lets the souls to put their minds. We, the souls, to put our minds on the Spirit, not on the flesh. Romans 8:12-13 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So the man of the flesh has his mind set on the flesh. The man of the Spirit has his mind set on the Spirit. And it is not just on Sunday. You know, we like to think good of the people. And people say to me, oh, because you're a pastor. They tell me, to Mr. Kester Kang too, you want to think the best of everyone. You really don't know what's going on behind the scene. What do you mean? After the service, they go do all these worldly things. They're still so worldly. Hanging out and going to parties and doing this and that. And but the thing is, like, people put up on their social media and they go like, how did you find out? What? You just like broadcast to the whole world and how did you find out? You want to be found out. That's what happened. You want it to be found out. You want to tell everybody so everybody knows what you're doing. That is not somebody who has his mind set on the Spirit. Man of the Spirit is the man who looks up to heaven and thinking about the spiritual home waiting for him. Thinking about the spiritual Father in heaven and thinking and honoring, doing according to the word of the spiritual Lord, spiritual Father Yeshua, 24/7, nonstop. Amen? This is why we pray. We fail so many times, even though we start out like that, and then throughout the day we forget. So that's why we pray, seeking His mercy and forgiveness to start again. That's why we come together in the gathering throughout the week, a regional group meeting, small group meeting, is to remind ourselves, you're not the flesh, you are spirit. I am not just the flesh, but I am spirit. I am a soul. Say it with me. I am a soul. I am a soul. The question is, what are you doing about that? If you know your soul, you have to long for the home in heaven. You have to speak to the Father in heaven daily in prayer. You need to speak in tongues and drive out demons and drive out these unclean spirits to experience the spiritual beings, the spiritual power, the spiritual gifts, to do the spiritual work of serving Him. So that when the Lord comes back, that first resurrection promise happens to the spiritual man, not the fleshly man. Ask yourself, how much time do I spend on thinking about the Spirit? Throughout my day, how much of my energy is spent on the Spirit that I am? How much of what I do and what I say, what I think, and how I move is relevant for the Spirit? That's the question. Some people I meet and they are decent people, nice people, and they do something, but so not spiritual. It's like no spiritual element to them at all. What happened to the non-spiritual people during the deluge? All wiped away. And you think God was sorry about that? Not at all. Not at all. The end is coming where the world will be wiped away, not by water, but by fire. And only those who have His Spirit in them, that is the Spirit of Christ, the blood, He will look for and save them. So for me to be that one of those, for us to be those, we have to live each and every day, even though outwardly we are wasting away. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:16 on, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes on what is seen. We fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Even though our bodies are wasting away, young or old, believers or unbelievers, all of us are being wasted away. Yes, the physicists or chemists can say, yeah, it's your atoms that are being replaced. However they explain it, it's being wasted away. No doubt about that. But if we have the blood of Yeshua, the Spirit of Christ in me, the Spirit in me, the Spirit is growing in me right now, growing and growing. And it needs to continue to grow to be fully mature body, to come out to resurrection, to have this spiritual body in that day. Amen. Many of you might have heard the latest news about the NYPD cops who were shot last week. And I read this article about the funeral, and it was just heartbreaking. I cried reading about it. Because there was a funeral for the 22-year-old Jason Rivera. He was one of the two who died. But his funeral was on Friday. And he was described as full of passion and joy and infectious smiles. And ever since he was a kid, he wanted to be a cop, always watch cop shows and listen to police radio. And he wrote a statement, "Why I Became a Police Officer," statement saying when he was young, his brother, they were in a taxi and got pulled over by a cop, got frisked. And he realized there's like so much misunderstanding between the community and the police. So I want to be that link. I want to be a police officer and bring that communication. So he really loved his job. And he was so proud of being at NYPD. And he married a middle school sweetheart. They've known each other forever. And she gave such a moving eulogy. I actually watched the video a little bit. They had a little fight during the day that day when he died. And he said, "Let me give you a ride." And she said, "No." And he said, "It might be my last ride." But the editor who wrote the article, she also comes from a police family. That's the mindset of the police family. That might be the last time you see your husband or your father, because they're always in the line of duty. There's a risk of getting killed. And she said, saying no to him was probably the biggest mistake she ever made. So when she went to the hospital, she saw all the people looking at her with those eyes, and she was so scared. And she saw the body with the cover over it, and she said, "Baby, I'm here. I'm here." But it was too late. And what was shocking was that the sea of blue on Fifth Avenue in Manhattan that morning, with all those police officers in their uniform, I'm sure that it's all got to do with this sort of good cop and really praising a hero, fallen hero, and he's so young and so heartbreaking because of that. But it is a way to boost the morale for the police officers, and since there's so many, you know, confusions and mixed feelings about police, especially nowadays. But the brother was afraid of heights and rats and dogs, but he was not afraid to die in his uniform. And there was silence in taking out a coffin from the cathedral and carrying it to the car, and all these hundreds and thousands of police officers standing there silently. All you can hear was the helicopter, and suddenly his mother breaking, just falling down and just saying, my little boy. And all the police officers, their tough faces lowered, all wet with tears, because they can all relate to that. Like, there's risk involved in putting their lives in line to fight and to protect. And they know that there's a risk each day that they might die. What's heartbreaking about is, yes, a young life was lost. But what about his soul? There was this whole procession to honor him. But really, is it for the dead? Because he's dead. There's nowhere to bring him back. And what happened to his soul? Certainly his family was shown the honor, and even the NYPD was boosted as morale for the rest of the officers, and the city was, had to sort of show this, yeah, we are behind our officers. But what about the soul? Whether we live up to 22 or 92, this body is wasting away. We have to be ready to go whenever. And when I leave this body, am I going to be remembered as somebody who was always thinking about heaven, always thinking about the Spirit? Am I being spent for the Spirit or the flesh? Even in that, the reason why they had fight was he was so focused on his phone, which is policing. Like he was policing and he was so into it, and his wife was frustrated. He was so full of passion because he's young and he just believed in what he did, and he did it joyfully. What about us? Are we doing it joyfully as we obey the word? As we live for the Spirit, are we doing it full of passion? Or is it just by force? We have to think of that. And that if I were to perish doing this work in line of duty, it will not be for nothing. The Lord will remember us. Hallelujah. For he lives. For he is Spirit who lives and lives and lives. When I'm spent for eternity, when I'm spent for the Spirit, I will not be sorry that I will come out to the resurrection to life to live before him forever. Hallelujah. So let us know that life is so fragile. This flesh is not to be forever, not meant to be forever. It is passing by. So let us choose each and every day to be spent and be consumed for the Spirit. And the Lord will never let us down. He will never leave us behind when he comes back. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. That we are not deceived by what we see, what we feel. But that we open the eyes of the Spirit that we are to see the Lord, the Father of our souls. And live by his word. He is the one who laid down his life willingly. And there was a procession of all glory, all honor for him to welcome him back home in heaven. And he receives that glory and praise forevermore. Now he waits for us. So we choose now. We must choose now to set our minds on the Spirit, things for the Spirit, things of heaven, things of Yeshua. Yeshua, help us! Yeshua.